Have your Bibles out to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. This is one of the lessons. There's lessons I enjoy preaching. This is one of them. You might notice if you didn't grab a bulletin, this is a two-page bulletin. There's a couple extra articles that I liked, and so I made a second page a part of the bulletin, and encourage you to get those as well, because it complements the lesson. Make some of the points, but there's always a like to do that in our bulletin as I present those. I like studying characters of the Bible. I like looking at them because they have lots of examples. We have their real life. They're real people. They have real problems. They have real challenges. And they can relate so much to us. Maybe not everybody, not every individual character we can relate to, but there are definitely lessons. And I was conscientious of this as we studied through Genesis. You know, because the reality is sometimes we can hypercritically judge these people, right? Sometimes because hindsight's 20/20, why would you make this decision? Well, I think we realize in our own lives, we make decisions and we realize the consequences later that if probably wasn't very smart, and maybe in the future we might avoid that, or maybe we do that mistake two or three times. You know, that's human nature, isn't it? We make mistakes. I love making the point about doubting Thomas. We haven't let that go for him yet, have we? Did Thomas continue to doubt the Savior that he lived? No. He had a moment. It says, unless I see. Well, reality is some things I don't believe till I see. Jesus rose from the dead. Something never happened before. Well, I'll leave that there. It was a very astonishing event. They didn't believe it. The disciples didn't believe it. But we always say Thomas was doubting. Well, we're kind of hard on him because he did repent from that. And so he wears his badge from now on. We call him Doubting Thomas. And so I think, honestly, I think we're a little over-critical of Doubting Thomas. I'm going to make the case today, we're overly critical of Peter. Peter makes lots of mistakes. But there's some really good things we're going to see about Peter. At least I'm going to make those points about Peter. I think you'll follow me on my lesson today where we go with it. Nick at Night is a kind of a catchy term because of Nickelodeon. Nick at Night they have that right. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And we want to, I have done lessons and heard lessons where we criticize Nicodemus because he didn't have the faith to come out in the middle of the day to face Jesus. Well, there was good reasons for he didn't come out during the day. There's also a good reason for him to go at night because even Jesus didn't reveal himself from the very beginning. Right? There is a time and a place. We're kind of hard on Nicodemus. Can be. And I was conscientious as we studied the Genesis characters. We looked through the mistakes that Jacob made and the mistakes that Joseph made. Yeah, we can do those things. And so I want to, even as we talk about Peter, encourage us to be sympathetic when we look at these. I try to remind myself of that, and I mentioned that as part of the lesson. We're going to talk about Peter, and we're talking about his interaction here in the boat. If you know, we all probably know this lesson well, right? We know the storyline. Jesus or the disciples were in the boat here in Matthew 14, and notice in the reading there in verse 24. The ship was in the midst of the sea, and it was tossed with waves, for the winds was contrary. I don't know how much you've been in a boat, and I tried to visualize what kind of boat that they would have used. I even looked it up online and found some pictures that might... this boat might be relatively close. They were fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. They lived in boats. They knew how to swim. But if you're in a boat, it's amazing how little wind it takes to push you around. If you're on a lake and there's a little bit of wind, you will be drifting, okay? And they didn't just hook up, you know, start up, crank on that outboard engine and turn the handle up and putter along, right? They were at the mercy of the wind. If it was a sailboat, they were at the mercy of the wind. This wind was contrary, so a sailboat, it was a whole different animal. In addition, when you're on large bodies of water, what happens when there's wind on a large body of water? You get big waves. Reality is the wind was pushing them and the waves were contrary to them. It doesn't say in this case that their boat was about to be swamped, so it makes me think the wind wasn't that bad. As you see in this picture here, this rendition, They have big white capping waves. That's a boat swamping situation. It may not have been that bad, but they understood. They were in a difficult situation, a challenging trial. Okay? They were rowing, and so this was a very difficult situation. Another situation that they found themselves in Mark 4 and Matthew 8, where the water actually covered the ship. Okay, so they were there very, very scared, and even now it talks about them being fearful, although I believe reading this in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went walking on the sea. So they're in this boat, and they see Jesus walking on the sea, and the disciples saw him, and they were troubled, saying, "Is this a spirit?" And they cried out for fear. So I really don't believe the fear was because of the waves. I think that this was not as in Matthew 8 or Mark 4, where it was actually coming over into the boat. I believe this was more a calm situation. But regardless, they feared, and they knew water well. So this was a challenging trial in some ways. And they saw Jesus. And what is this? Right? And they were scared. Notice how Jesus responds to them in verse 27. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." I'm the Savior. I'm Jesus. Don't worry. Don't be scared. There's not a spirit moving across the water, or even possibly the waves are not going to harm you. But I think it's really that was being scared of Jesus. He says, "Have faith. Have faith. Don't be afraid." And if it was related to the waters, he had already calmed the sea, right? He had already was on this ship in Matthew 8 and Mark 4, and even tells them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So he's been teaching them about faith this whole time, and they were fearful at this time. Have faith, he calls for them to have. Have faith. And Peter expresses his faith. Peter expresses his faith. How does he express it? Look what he says in verse 28. This is what we know. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, ask me to come out unto you on the water." Jesus, is that you? Ask me to come out. Let me come out. I want to walk out there with you. And it happened. And sometimes we forget, Jesus was not the only one to walk on water. Peter walked on water. Peter had faith. Peter was not inhibited by his fear, not at this point. He had faith. He had faith enough to go out to Jesus. And he does that. And then verse 29, Jesus says, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. And I don't know if you guys have ever been in a canoe before or a boat. Smaller boats, if you get off to the edge of them, they kind of lean the one way. I don't know how Peter disembarked off that boat. You don't just step off a boat like stepping off a step. Your boat kind of, right? However it happened, he didn't fall in the water. He didn't dive in. He walked out on the water. He had faith. Peter walked on the water. What a great act of faith. How about them other disciples? That's one of the lessons from this, right? They're still back in the boat. They're probably saying, "Peter, come on, you've done this before. Stop it," right? We don't know. I'm making that up. They stayed in the boat. Did they not have faith? Were they not confident enough in Jesus to do it themselves? Did they not want to? There's lots of questions you could ask about it. Nothing said about it. But Peter got out of the boat. And Peter walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. He did not fear. Jesus says, "Come. Come on out. Come on, Peter. This is great, Peter. Come out with me." And so that's what happened. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, Peter, you know, it's kind of dangerous out here. There might be trials." Jesus opened his arms up and said, "Come on in. Come on. Come on the water. Experience this with me," even. And so as we read in verse 29, Jesus said, "Come." A great, great lesson of Peter's faith there. Peter walked on water. But, you know, we can't leave it there, can we? And we don't. Jesus doesn't leave it there. Peter doesn't leave it there. Peter then then had a lapse of faith. Okay, so he had enough faith to ask Jesus, first of all, enough confidence and boldness to even ask, I want to come out with you. He had faith to walk out on that water, because we all know as soon as you step off on water, you go down. He's going to be swimming. Now, he could swim. These were fishermen. They lived in the water. They knew how to swim. There's no doubt to me about that. He could have swam. But he went out on this water, as rough as they were boisterous. It says the waves were boisterous. And we know what happened, right? In verse 30 through 31, continuing our reading, when Peter saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, Peter had, Jesus says, he had little faith. Well, let's stay with this. Peter reached for Jesus. Peter could swim, remember? Well, I'll swim back to the boat. That's an option. Let me go grab the edge of the boat and I'll be okay. No. He reached for Jesus. Peter had faith to call to Jesus still. Peter still looked to Jesus for help. He knew he was in trouble. He began to fear. He had a moment of weakness. He still trusted in Jesus, though. Even though he had that moment of weakness, even though he began to look at the waves, he still looked to Jesus to be saved, to come back up out of the water. He says, Lord, save me. So he did not choose to swim for the boat or rely on himself. He did not rely on himself. He looked to Jesus. And that's all. And that's the basic, the foundation of the lesson. I want to draw some lessons from this for us today and for the rest of our discussion this morning. What did we learn from this? First thing that comes to my mind is a proper portrait of God. Who is God? What's the nature of God? When we fail, how does he respond? When we ask for help, how does he respond? Notice, Peter was not rebuked for wanting to try. He was not rebuked because when he had faith and wanted to walk on water with Jesus. Jesus didn't say, now Peter, no, you stay right there. You're going to fail at this. You're going to struggle with this. Or this is going to be hard for you. You know, none of that's in the story. Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. He didn't admonish him for that. That was not there. That didn't happen. He was admonished for losing faith. But even when he lost faith, he still had faith in Jesus. He still looked to Jesus for help. He knew Jesus could help him. So Peter did. Jesus did acknowledge, look, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You had faith to come out, and even the fact that you had faith to come to me and ask for help from me, why did you lose focus? Why did you focus on those waves? Why did you forget? And why did that happen? Right. So he was admonished for that, but he was not rebuked for trying. That's a great lesson for us. God has established, I believe in Scripture, he wants us to try and trust in him. It's not about failing. Failing is not trying. How about that, right? Failing is when we don't try. Failing is not when we try but fail, right? That is not what that is. God desires effort. And you know, our parable in Matthew 25 brings this out. It's a little bit of an overstatement. We talk about the one talent man, because the one talent man, if you remember, in verse 25 of Matthew 25, he says, I was afraid and I hid my talent in the earth, because I knew who you were. In verse before that, in Matthew 25, verse 24, the one that received the one talent came and said, I knew that you are a hard man. So he portrays, you know, this is the Savior's fault, or this, you know, you're a hard man, and you reap, and you're very frugal, and he portrays that this is why it's your fault, that I was afraid, therefore I didn't do this. And Jesus says, thou wicked and you're slothful, because you knew these things, you didn't do it. You ought have, verse 27, put your money to the exchangers. And therefore, verse 28, he gives his talent to another. He wants us to try. He wants us to attempt. He was condemned. He was called slothful because he didn't try. God desires effort. And I think one of the things we sometimes overemphasize is our the risk of failure. Okay? Peter had a risk of failure here, and when you fast forward to the end in the Garden Gethsemane, as Jesus is there, and Peter says, "I'll never forsake you," and Jesus says, "Yeah, you are." And he had to tell him, you know, he says he's going to have him three times even. You know, failure is not in attempting. Failure comes when we don't try. In this situation, Peter knew how to get out of it. Yes, he failed, and he made a mistake. He had a moment of weakness. But even after that moment of weakness, he still turned to the one who could save him. So God is not a God that is just waiting. I always use this example. He's not waiting to entrap us. He's not entrapping us, trying to catch us in a sin. He wants us to succeed. He's going to do what he can to help us succeed. And so I would want to set that proper portrait of God. He wants us to try. And sometimes we fear failure, and we should be careful with that. Exercise and experiencing faith is important. We think about it. Exercising and experiencing faith. We need to put ourselves to the test. We should not run in fear from trials. The eyes of the Lord, that whole passage you're certainly welcome to read, but the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He sees us. He knows. His ears are open to our prayers. He wants us to go. He wants us to put our faith and trust in Him. Peter put his faith and trust in Him. So exercising and experiencing faith, that is something we should do. Now, why do we not try? We are fearful of failure. We're fearful of making mistakes. We fear, and why is that? Well, the reality is sometimes we're hypercritical, right? Sometimes we know I'm going to be judged. If I make this mistake, I know somebody's going to say, "Yeah, you shouldn't have done that. Shame on you. You should have known better." We're full of reproof and condemnation. And really, we should be encouraging to try. Let's encourage effort. Because effort is promoted and encouraged. This is a very simplistic statement, but the reality is fear is just fear. Fear is just fear. You know, I do not like heights. And I guess for my own personal life, I have spent, I just refuse for things to control me. I do not let it stop me from climbing ladders. I despise extension ladders. The guy who made those should be, you know, shot, right? No, I despise extension ladders. I am fearful when I'm on them. I like to go out and to hike and to hunt and do those kind of things in the mountains. In areas that I've hunted, there have been mountain lions, wolves, black bears and brown bears, grizzly bears. They're all out there. How do you overcome that fear? How do you lay your head down at night and sleep when you know that there's a predator that could be around, that could seek to do you harm or try to take your food? I hear and read stories about grizzly bears. They will kill you unintentionally. They're just so big and strong. If it's a large bear, he's like my daughter and son-in-law's Labrador Retriever. He likes to play with chickens. He's not trying to do anything malicious. He just wants to play. Well, that's grizzly bears are that way. They will accidentally kill us because they're so strong. So how do you overcome that? And for me, it's just fear is just fear. If I think about it and I dwell on it, it will be worse. And I can overcome that, and I cannot. I don't have to let that conquer me. I don't have to. You know, we are here today because one day in Arkansas, we walked out of our house and loaded everything we own in a trailer and took off. What could happen? We left our house. We got a camper. We're going to live in a camper. We're going to sell our house. You know, that's a fearful thing. I remember even as when we were young, we left home, our home city, and moved to College Town. We left everybody we knew in the world behind. For all practical purposes, there were a couple of people we knew where we went. It was only 5 hours. Family was 5 hours away, but we left. That was scary. We're on our own now. We can't just pick up a cell phone even in that day, the early 90s. We couldn't pick up a cell phone. We all have a fear of things. But one of the points of one for a lesson is to challenge those. Don't let those control us, right? Peter understood the risk of the ocean. He understood the risk of that sea. He understood the winds. He understood the waves. But he also saw Jesus. He saw Jesus out on the water, says, "I want to come out, Jesus. Can I come?" And Jesus says, "Come." And he got down out of the boat and went. He had never walked on water before, and to our knowledge, nobody else ever has. Jesus and Peter walked on the water. Think Peter had a fear? Well, he did, because he looked at the waves. He saw the wind and the waves, and those scared him. He had fear. But he overcome that on some level, on some grade. And we can too. And one of the lessons, one of the points I want to make from the lesson is not letting our fear control us, because fear is just fear. I've used this before too. We're scared of sharks, including me, in salt water because we've watched too many episodes of Jaws. We're scared of sharks. What do you think of clowns? If you don't like clowns, we watch too many horror movies. Clowns are not dangerous. Clowns are not scary. We have a picture of clowns because of for some reason, the horror movie industry decided to take that character and make it into something malicious and mean and disturbing. And therefore we have, but it's just fear. It's nothing. It's air. It's just something we think. We can overcome those. We can. I was, when I went hiking back in July, I forgot to take a bag to put my food in. So I had all my food exposed, basically my backpack, which I was basically a walking buffet through the mountains. Right? I laid down at night, and I'm going through my stuff, and I had two apples, nice, sweet, smelling, full of sugar, good natural food too, right? Bears understand apples. They know that smell, that sugar smell. And I'm eating that, and I'm thinking, I'm going to smell like sugar. This apple smells like sugar. I can't get away from this. My backpack smells like sugar. And that bothered me for a while. It took me a while to kind of finally put that fear aside. Luckily, when I get tired, I go to sleep pretty quick. So, that goes away. But nonetheless, I ate one of my apples, and I chunked it as far as I can and said, "Ross, don't forget a bag to put your food in next time, you dummy." Right? So, we can overcome those things. We can overcome those things. Defining failure, I want to define a failure for you as not attempting. Okay? Failure is not trying. Failure is not trying and making a mistake. Failure is not learning. Okay? In other words, we can try and attempt as long as we learn from it. It's not making a mistake. We all make mistakes. We are human. We will make mistakes, and God knows that. God knew that from the beginning that we're going to make mistakes. So how does he deal with that? He gives us the sacrifice ahead of time and says, "You know what? I'm going to make sure that you can be saved. I'm going to cover you. Just keep coming back to me." Right? Like Peter. When he did make a mistake, where did he go? He went back to God. He went to Jesus. He still looked to Jesus for his help. So failure is not in making a mistake or discovering a different outcome. I could have done that better. Man, that's what life's about, right? Finding better ways to do things, improving things, making it so it's not, life is not as difficult. In every step of our life, we try to do things as efficiently and effortless as we can. And so we learn to do things better. So it's not discovering a different outcome. And I always remember this from work. The people who aren't making mistakes aren't working. You've heard that said before, right? You know, so-and-so, he never makes any mistakes. Well, that's true, but he sits in the break room all day long with a coffee cup. He's got a kink in his finger right here because that's all he does all day long, is drink coffee. Well, you can't make mistakes sitting in the break room, right? We will make mistakes. God knows that, and he knew that ahead of time. And I want to paint that picture that way. Making mistakes and failing is not because we attempted something and failed. That's not a failure. It's not about we attempted something and we learned better. It's not making a mistake. And so I want to define it that way. It's about relying on God is a big aspect of this. Can we and do we believe and rely on God? Did Peter believe in God? Did Peter believe in Jesus when he saw him walking on water? Absolutely. Come, let me come out with you. Did Peter believe when he fell into the water and began to succumb by the wind and the waves? Yes, he turned to Jesus. Jesus, help me. God took care of it. Jesus took care of it. He cares for us in that same way today. There is a way of escape. There's really, unless we're just... there's no reason we should fear trying to obey God, trying to do something that God wants us to do. There's not a reason to fear. We might, because we're human. But God said, you know what? If you're a child of mine, I am going to make a way of escape. I'm going to give you an off-ramp. You know, you think if you drive up to our house sometime in Huxley, you better not miss the Huxley exit. It's a long ways to turn around. You have to go all the way to Ames. We've done that before. It's like, wait a minute, there's that come and go. Oh, wait a minute, that's where our house is just right there. But no, we had to go way down. There's a way of escape. God gives us an escape. If you go to our house and miss our exit, you're going to have to go another 10 miles up to Ames and then turn around and come all the way back. And the same way coming back this way, actually, by the way. It's a long ways back down to the first exit coming towards Ankeny. God gives us a way of escape. We're not stuck on a path. God gives us a way out. We can believe that. We can know that. We can trust in that. And that gives us faith and gives us courage to try. The Lord is watching out for us and listening for us. We referenced this earlier. God, He cares about us. He sees us. He sees us. In 2 Peter, He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and trials and judgment. In that passage in 2 Peter, Peter brings up Lot, and this was such a lesson for me about Lot and about God, about who God is. So in 2 Peter 2:7, remember when Lot was in the city, the angels came and said, Lot, you got to leave the city because God's going to destroy it. So Lot packed up and left. No, said Lot lingered. But God's going to destroy the city, but Lot lingered. Think about this. The angels turned to Lot and said, Lot, you have got to go. And they took him out of the city. And so in verse 7 through 9, listen to this. God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelled among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous souls from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And he lingered while the angels told him he had to leave because God's about to destroy the city. And Lot lingered. But the Lord, verse 9, knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment. In other words, you won't escape if you're not living right. You will be judged. But if you're God's child, if you're under His umbrella of safety, of help, He will provide deliverance. He can provide deliverance. There will be a way of escape. So having faith is understanding who God is, painting the proper portrait of God and rely on Him. He's given us that. He's given us that safety net. We can use it. We can use it. Peter used it. Jesus bailed him right out. He bailed him right out. So we should have faith to go and do. And the lesson is yours on this. Jesus will save. Peter reached for Jesus. Have you reached for Jesus? Jesus offers salvation to all. Peter was in the water. Although he could swim, it does paint the picture that it was a very difficult situation to swim in, a situation he could drown in, and he reached for his Savior. We reach for our Savior today by obeying His will, by doing what He has instructed, by believing what He's instructed in doing it. He's offered salvation for us by submitting to His command of baptism. Throughout the New Testament, we are taught that our sins are forgiven at baptism. At baptism, we're adopted as children of God. We are cleansed and made pure. We're reborn at baptism. Peter reached for Jesus. Have you reached for Jesus? If you have stepped out of that boat, as it were, as a Christian, just use the analogy that way, and you've begun the walk of life, and you're beginning to drown in life, and you want, in any way we can help you, we always want to let you know we're here to help you as well, to encourage you and be willing to pray for you. So if you would like to make anything publicly this day, we encourage you to do it now as we stand and sing our song that's been selected.